Good morning. I started right off. I didn't even say good morning yet. Good morning. Good to have you all here this morning. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. And just a couple of things before we get into the word this morning. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. That's where we've been for, I think, the last week or two. I guess we maybe just started it last week. We'll be here for maybe a couple of weeks more. There's a lot in this chapter, and there's a lot here that I don't want us to miss. And this specific chapter introduces us to a lot of other ideas that are related to what we're going to see here in this chapter. So I hope it's a blessing to you. We're not going to get through it all today. So I hope that I leave you on the edge of your seat, or that the Spirit of God does, and that you'll come back next week to hear the rest of the story, right? It's like Paul Harvey used to say, you got to hear the rest of the story. Before we do, I want to share a couple things. Number one, we've got a I didn't mention this to you, Brent, just because you got a list a mile long of announcements, so I didn't want to add to it this morning. But if you are interested, or you need to use the elevator, I should say, there's a man at the door. Every time you come here on Sunday, he'll be there manning the elevator. So I know sometimes we're you may be sort of deciding if I feel up to it today or not. But anyway, just know that there's going to be somebody over there waiting to greet you and whisk you up the stairs in the elevator in some way, shape, or form. So keep that in mind. And I want to mention this as well, just kind of an early announcement. Guy, one of our deacons here at the church, has put together and will be teaching in the new year. We don't have a date set yet, but that'll come. A Bible course, so we'll do it during our Sunday school time for those that are interested. We'll have a basic Bible truths class. And so Guy's been praying about that for some time now, and he's prepared a class in regards to basic Bible truths. And so in the new year, and again, we'll have a date for you on that, that'll be introduced. So for those that are interested, and by the way, this isn't necessarily just for new believers, but it has to do with the basics of what we believe, sort of the fundamentals, the foundations of our faith. And so if you're interested in that, if you would say, yeah, I would really appreciate kind of getting into the foundations, getting into the fundamentals and understanding that from the ground up, then Guy's been praying about that and working on that for quite a little while now, and that'll be introduced here in the new year. So again, probably during our adult Sunday school class time, or our Sunday school class time here in the morning, usually from about 10 o'clock to quarter to 11, there'll be that class will be offered as well by Guy. So keep that in mind and keep that in your prayer as well. And a couple of other things before we look at the word this morning. One is we need to continue to be in prayer for those that are struggling with different illnesses, those who are grieving. Remember Marge and her family, if you would. Remember Wendy and those needs there. I've been praying for Marge, and she's good to have her with us today. A little under the weather. A lot of folks are struggling with illnesses, so keep them in your prayers. Leroy called yesterday and mentioned his brother George. So I know some of the men would remember him for sure at the men's breakfasts, but he's in the hospital right now, and so they're looking after him, trying to understand what's going on with his health. So keep George in your prayers, if you would. And that's all that I have. So let's pray. We'll ask for God's blessing in our time together, and some of these things, and then we're going to take a look at Acts. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here together this morning, Lord. We know there's a lot of different places we could be, and often are. And life is busy, and we are busy. But Lord, it is a precious hour that we get to spend together here in the presence of believers and in the presence of your Spirit. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the music, that we can sing praises to you, that we can listen to the words, that we can allow your Spirit to encourage our hearts and strengthen our hearts, even as we sing. And even as we listen to the music as it's sung, it's all for your glory and all for your honor in reference to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for your Son and that he provided forgiveness and salvation. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. And so we thank you for that hope that we can have in Christ, that we can be forgiven and saved, children of God. Lord, we just pray that as we look at your word today, you would bless it, encourage your hearts, be with those that are struggling with grief or with illness. Father, minister to their needs today, we pray. And Lord, even as we begin the Christmas season, Father, we're careful to ask for your help, your protection, your leading, and your guidance, that Lord, we would have a holiday that's not filled with stress or frustration or busyness even, but Father, one that is filled with the focus of Christ and our love for him and that sacrifice he made on the cross. So, Lord, thank you for the time that we can be together this morning. Bless your word now in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to catch this up a little bit here. We have Paul and Silas, and they have decided to head off on a second missionary journey. They've gone down to Lystra, they've gone to Derbe, Iconium, some of those places they've already visited. By the way, places that they were run out of, most of them. When they went to these communities, they demonstrated the power of God through miracles, they demonstrated the truth of God through preaching and teaching, the love of God through their efforts, and in some of those places, they didn't like what they heard, and they ran them out of town. And in one in particular place in Iconium, they even almost took Paul's life. They thought they did kill him when they drug him out of the city, and all of that because of Jesus. They warned them in chapter 5, stop preaching Jesus. Stop telling us about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about God's Son. We don't want more Christians. We don't want more of you following and trusting in Jesus. And they're doing everything they can to snuff out this message. Paul says, well, we're going to keep following Jesus, and we're going to keep sharing the gospel. And so they decide, let's go back to those churches. We love those folks. And as they've been praying for them and thinking about them, they go on the second missionary journey to revisit these places that they had already been, despite the fact that they were kicked out, because there were people in those communities who loved the Lord, and they love these other brothers in Christ and sisters, and they want it to minister to them and to be ministered to. So away they go on this second missionary journey. Along the way, they pick up a fellow by the name of Timothy, a faithful young man. And so Timothy has joined the mission group, and a little further along the line, they pick up a guy by the name of Luke, actually the author of this book, the book of Acts. And they make their way down to Philippi. And we'll pick it up here in verse 11, we'll remember they loose from Troas, verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So again, just for time's sake, they go down to the riverside to pray. I love being by any body of water, whether it's a brook, a stream, a river. Annette, my cousin, would remember Wentworth Park. You know, we used to swim in that river, and I'd fish in that river and wash my dog in that river, and sometimes all at the same time. It didn't matter. We just really love that river. But there's something about the way in which a river sounds, or an ocean that's so quiet and calm, or even with the waves rushing in on the shore. There's something about being by the water, and I love that. And so even as we read this, this group is going down to the river to pray, because it's there that they sense the presence of God and the peace of God and the joy of God. And even as we heard sing, we can see God in all of those things, right? The fingerprints of God are everywhere. When you look at the stars, you see brilliant, beautiful balls of light. Yes, but we also see the evidence of a God who created those balls of light. When we look at the mountains and the seas and the trees and the beauty of the world around us, we can't help but to see God. You know, it's not the skyscrapers of New York that impress us the most. It's pretty impressive. The Confederation Bridge, very impressive. We can do a lot of great things because God has gifted us with brains and minds and work ethics and those sorts of things. But I'd rather look at a beautiful mountain view or a rainbow and a setting sun. We never grow tired of all of those beautiful things. It's God's creation. And I love the fact that they're praying down by the river. And so they meet a gal by the name of Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She has faith in God, but she's not yet understood the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And so she hears Paul and Silas preaching these things, and she puts her faith in Christ. She becomes baptized, and she's friends now with Paul and Silas and the rest of them in this mission group. And so we see God adding to the church and adding to the ministry these different individuals. And I referenced a couple of things about escapes. And this is what we're going to talk about now for the rest of our time together this morning and likely next week. Escapes and freedom and being set free and escaping bondages and escaping prisons and those sorts of things. And what we're about to read in chapter 16 is very much being both of those things, being set free by God, but also escaping the prisons of difficulties. And so I want us to really think about that and focus on the idea of being set free or escaping. Paul already has been set free from his sin. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that we are born with a sin nature, Every one of us. We all can identify that. If you say, well, I am not perfect, that means that you are a sinner. Sometimes that's offensive, but that's what it means. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I say dumb things. I do dumb things. I say things I shouldn't. I think things I shouldn't. I'm impatient. I'm cranky. I yell at the cat. You know, those sorts of things. Sometimes I can see that about myself. I have a sin nature. Sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll do the wrong thing. I'll have a bad attitude. I'll stew in my anger. And so I can recognize that about myself. And we all can. We're not perfect. We have a sin condition. And sometimes it causes real problems. Some people really struggle with it. But every one of us is separated from God because of it. Why? Because God is holy. God is light. Sin is wickedness. Sin is evil. And it separates us from God. And that causes us some concern. It should cause us some concern. The world sometimes says, I don't want to have anything to do with God. And what they don't realize is you are eternal. You will live forever. And you do not want to live forever separated from God. God is light. God is love. God is peace, hope, rest. God is the air we breathe. He is the heartbeat in our chest. And so to desire God to be removed from you forever is not something any human ever wants to experience. Our sin separates us from God, but God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. We got a manger back here. The church does such a wonderful job. There's those that have been working busily under the supervision of Nancy here, and they do a great job. Every season, we get to see the church sort of refreshed in a new way, and we are reminded of the goodness of God, and so no exception. I don't know how she did it. I asked Brent. He didn't know either, but she even matched Brent this morning with the Christmas tree. I thought, that is really impressive how she did that. But we love these things, and what God is doing, and so I'm on a rabbit trail. Let me bring it back to Lydia, who was a seller of purple, right? Purple back in these days was an expensive color. And if you sold purple, you made a lot of money because you couldn't just find purple anywhere and everywhere. Nowadays, you can find it. You just have to talk to Nancy. She gathers it up at yard sales all around. But Lydia became a safe place. And this is the point for these disciples. They spent some time with her. She invited them to spend some time with her. And as they leave her house, little do they know that they're going to go back there again and likely again and again. So just in regards to escaping things, it was important to recognize that Paul escaped his sin condition when he put his faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we do that, we are forgiven. Right there, once for all. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we submit to him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are forgiven and saved to repent, to confess our sin and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I see that. What the preacher said is true about me as well. It's true about him. It's true about us all. I'm a sinner. I confess that. Please forgive me for those sins and save me. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ to save me and to bring me to heaven someday. The Bible says when we do this, when we trust in him, we are saved. Paul did that just like I did, and I praise God for his salvation because when we are saved, we escape judgment. You know, a lot of people would admit, I know that I'm guilty. I know I break God's laws. And then I would ask them, well, does that concern you? Because someday you're going to stand before him. And if they're honest, they'll say, yeah, it kind of does concern me. So, well, do you know that God did something about that for you? That he judged his son on the cross in our place. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus came. That's why he was laid in a manger. That's why he was sent to this world. The whole reason was for him to die for our sins. He was our sacrifice. He was judged in our place. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. And if you believe this, and if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will be. You'll be forgiven and you'll be saved. This is what God did to help us escape judgment and separation from him. He wants us to be with him. He loves us. Paul escaped the judgment of sin. He escaped the judgment of sinners. They tried to kill him after he converted, right? As long as he was throwing Christians in prison and killing Christians, he was the greatest guy in the world. They like that. But now he becomes a Christian, and he starts telling others he was wrong, and they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's all true. Jesus is the Son of God. Now they don't like him anymore, and they try to kill him. And God has helped him many times escape the judgment of sinners, and he's going to help him again. You know, escaping or being free sometimes is a physical thing. And we're going to see that in this story. And there's those of us here today that would have stories of how God helped us escape maybe a sickness, maybe a car accident that almost happened or that did happen, but you walked away. maybe something else dangerous or traumatic. God helped you escape those things. And when it comes to literal escapes, God is very capable of doing that, and he has in my own life. But what about spiritual escapes or escaping things that aren't physical? Let me just read a little quote here. Being set free doesn't always mean a change in our situation. Sometimes it means a change in our heart. Or I'll put it this way. Sometimes being set free doesn't mean a change in our circumstance or our situation. It means set free or a change in the way that we think. A change in our attitude, a change in our perspective. Sometimes that's what sets us free. And we might be in the most difficult spot in the world, and life might be really, really hard, and we are behaving and we are reacting to that difficulty as we usually would, in misery and in fear and in criticism, perhaps. But trusting in the Lord sets us free from that. And the moment that we trust in Christ, our perspective changes, our attitude changes. The moment we trust in him, our heart changes. The Bible literally tells us that we become new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says to renew your mind, to have a different way of thinking. And so when we trust in Christ, it changes our perspective and our thinking. And our circumstances might still be difficult. Maybe we're still having a hard time in life. But now we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude is different. We know that he's with us, that he's guiding us, that he's helping us, that he understands. And so sometimes being set free just means having a changed heart or a changed perspective or a changed attitude. Secondly, just quickly, in regards to being set free, I jotted down, freedom isn't about the choices you have, it's about the choices you make. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but freedom isn't always about the choices you have, but it's about the choices you make. Isaiah 7:15 uses the phrase, refuse the evil and choose the good. Sometimes when you choose the good, there's a consequences for that. But freedom is choosing to do the right thing despite the consequences. And thirdly, just before we continue to read here in Acts, let me share this as well. Freedom is choosing consequence over compromise, willingly. Freedom is saying, I recognize that serving Christ, following Christ might cause me some trouble, but it's the right thing to do. He's saved me from hell and judgment. He's forgiven me all of my sins. He died in my place. He loves me. He never leaves me. He's there for me every day. I talk to him through prayer. He talks to me through the scriptures, and I'm growing in my faith. He takes care of me. He protects me. I'm headed to glory someday. And so I choose consequence over compromise. And that's exactly what the disciples did. And they're about to be thrown into prison. Paul and Silas are literally about to go to prison for preaching Jesus Christ, for telling others that Jesus is God's son and that he came to save them from hell. And they don't want to hear it, and so they're going to throw them in prison for preaching that truth. But they preached it anyway because they were more than willing to choose consequence over compromise. In Acts chapter 5, when they told the disciples, you be quiet. Stop telling people about this Jesus. We don't want you to do that. They chose consequence over compromise. They were beaten for it. Do you remember what it said in that verse, brother, in that chapter? In Acts chapter 5, after they let them go, they beat them. Like, you know, a physical beating with a rod or with a whip. I can't recall what it uses, but they beat them. And it says that they, as they left, the men that were beaten, it says that those apostles, They were talking amongst themselves, and it says that they counted themselves worthy, or they were amazed that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. So they weren't upset or mad or angry or shaking their fist at God and saying, why did you let this happen? They were like, can you believe this? We were telling people about the Son of God, and they beat us up for it. We were defending the Son of God. We suffered for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow, what an honor. You know, imagine if we seen King Charles getting picked on and somebody ran over and defended King Charles. Imagine that. No, I don't know how it would happen. That probably would never happen. King Charles probably would never be caught in Tim Hortons getting bullied by somebody. But if he ever did, and you decided to run over to his aid and stood between him and the bullies and said, this is King Charles, leave him alone, I'll defend him, and they beat you up instead, that you'd be famous forever, right? Local man or woman saves King Charles from bully, defends him, gets beating of life, but we honor him. You know, they recognize we suffered for Jesus' sake. The one who died for us, we got to do something for him. We got to suffer for them. They weren't discouraged. They counted it a blessing. They said, wow, can you believe we got to suffer for Christ? Sometimes it's about our perspective. And those who are willing to choose consequence over compromise, I believe are choosing freedom. That's freedom of choice. You may suffer for it, but that's what freedom really is. Paul here, as we read last week, and Silas are preaching, and they are followed by a woman. Let me read the verse here. It says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. That sounds good, except we read in verse 16 that this woman was possessed with a spirit of divination, which met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, this woman was demonically possessed. And she had owners, effectively slave owners, that used this woman's possession to tell other people's fortunes. And they made money off of it. Paul got tired of her being a nuisance and cast out the demon and set her free from this demonic possession, whether she wanted it or not. He commands the spirit in verse 18 to come out in Jesus' name. And he came out the same hour. And the masters of this woman now see that they've lost their income. And I don't mean to sound crude, but I think we all understand what a pimp is. So I'm just trying to make that connection. We don't honor those individuals who do those sorts of things at the expense of somebody else's life. Like, how could you do that to another person? For profit. It's wicked. Well, that's what these guys were doing. Instead of being concerned that this poor demon-possessed woman was tormented in her soul and headed for hell, they were angry when she was set free. How dare you? I know Christians that get saved, they don't drink again, they don't smoke, they don't swear, they don't do drugs, they don't do crime. Whatever it was that was causing life difficulties for them, they trust in Christ, they get saved, and they change the way they live, and their friends become their enemies. Their family members say, I don't like you anymore. You've changed. You've been brainwashed. Some of them would say, yeah, I've been heartwashed. My mouth has been washed. I don't speak the way I used to. My thinking's been washed. I think healthier. You know, it's true. But not everybody appreciates it. These guys, these masters, are angry that Paul and Silas delivered this woman from the demonic entities that were plaguing her because they lost the money they were making from her. Verse 19, and when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, a couple things before we keep reading here. Two things I mentioned last week in regards to escaping. One of them is the safe house. I mentioned it again. It's nice to have a place that you can go to, someone you can pray with, someone that you can talk to about spiritual things. I hope that every one of us has a safe house, so to speak. Church, for example, is a safe house. It's a place where you can go to get encouraged. Have someone put their arm around you and pray with you. Say, how can I help you? That's what I'm talking about. Lydia was that to these disciples. And they prayed when they met her. And they were praying when this woman was following them. So all of this prayer is taking place. And that's the second component to escaping bondages. You need a safe place to go where people will encourage you in the Lord. And then secondly, prayer. Any great escape needs prayer. Whether you're escaping from an enemy of sin or from anything at all. Prayer is a big part of that. And so there's been prayer meetings that have been taking place despite the fact that there's people praying, the devil is still attacking. And we see here in verse 19, the hope of their gains was gone and they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace before the rulers. Can you imagine somebody literally, physically grabbing a hold of you because you were, you know, maybe you passed out a Christmas gospel tract to somebody at the Tim Hortons drive-thru. Next thing you know, someone opens your door and grabs you by the shoulder and hauls you out onto the pavement and says, how dare you? You're going to the law. That's the end of it for you. And this is what they do. They drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, the rulers, and they're angry. And they begin to accuse these missionaries of turning the world upside down. Now, the good news is they have a safe place. People are praying. And prayer has already gone up. Verse 20, it says, and he brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So again, the point is that these were Jewish missionaries. And in Rome, they worshiped the emperor as well as other gods, but certainly not this Christian God. And so they accused these guys of peddling heresy and proselytizing the Roman citizens, and everything is a mess, and we need to do something about it. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And you know, you add all the political words and the double talk and all. What did they do? They delivered a woman from demonic possession. They set her free from the devil. And that's the reason why they're upset. Doesn't matter what you say or what you call it. The fact of the matter is, this woman was in torment. The devil was causing issues. And in the power of Jesus' name, Paul ended the problem. And that's why they're angry. That's the truth of it. They were making money from this girl. And now, oh, they're teaching things that are not lawful. They're breaking the law. How many times have a Christian been accused of doing something unlawful when really what they were doing was something biblical? Oh, you can't preach that here. You can't say that here. You can't pray in this province any longer in that way. And all of those things are creeping in, and we can see it. It's nothing new, though. This is what they were dealing with, the same kind of thing. Just a couple of thoughts. When the world calls evil good, this is their reaction when good is done and evil is squashed. This is literally their reaction to what they did for this woman. Grab them physically, and they drag them before the rulers. We want these guys to be punished. How dare they use the power of Jesus Christ to deliver this woman from demonic powers? Jotted down their motivation was sin, was money on the back of this woman. Their motivation for taking these disciples, these missionaries, before the rulers to have them judged and thrown into prison, their motivation was greed and jealousy and envy and hatred for the gospel and hatred for Jesus Christ, and it motivated them to do what they did. You know, we have to have motivation in our lives, right? And even as Christians, I would say especially as Christians, to do what the Lord wants us to do, we gotta have reason to do it. And we need to be motivated. Some of the motivation that we have is the motivation of love. They don't know that they don't know. The world doesn't know that Christ is what they need. They don't realize that all the self-help books and all the counselors and all the Oprah Winfrey's in the world will not save your soul. It's Jesus who is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He is the door. He is the bread. He is the living water. He is the Lamb of God. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us, the Messiah, Christ, the Savior. And we know all these titles, but the devil keeps us blind to the reality, or we would realize, wait a minute. That means literally, my only hope is Jesus. And if I die and leave this world without Jesus Christ, I'm lost forever. And that's true. And that's the message that these missionaries had. It's the same message missionaries still have today, where we've got a box here, right here, I guess. I don't know if you can see that or not. It's for the people in Cuba. It's already got stuff in it, by the way. Thank you. And they need help. And so we get to be missionaries. We get to aid these other churches that are trying to what? Trying to help those that are poor, trying to help Christians, trying to help the lost come to know the truth. That yes, life is hard, but there is hope in Christ. Yes, there is death in life, but there is life in Christ. And this is one of the reasons why Christmas is so wonderful, because it points the world to Jesus. They don't always see him, though. There's too much glitter, too many lights, and sparkly things that get in the way. But the truth is, we are motivated by our love for the lost. We're motivated by our forgiveness by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're motivated by his sacrifice on our behalf. We're motivated by the rewards that the Lord has promised us, by heaven someday. And so we have our motivating factors. And that's why we can choose consequence over compromise. And that's exactly why Paul and Silas did what they did. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't angry. He didn't curse and swear at the people that were, you know, nailing his hands to the piece of wood. He didn't yell at them. He didn't even say, "You're going to get what's coming to you." He didn't even tell them, "You deserve what's coming. You're going to get it." He just humbly took the punishment on our behalf. And instead of yelling and screaming and threatening and swearing, the Son of God, who was perfect and sinless, said, Father, forgive them. And it will never, ever cease to amaze me that he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't understand. And it's still true today, isn't it? So many people that would curse Christ and that would hate church and religion and God, and I get it, none of it's perfect. Only Christ is perfect. And we're all broken in some way, but Christ is our only hope. And he knows. That's why he said, Father, forgive them. They don't realize. They're taking my life. They don't realize that I'm laying it down for them. I'm sacrificing my life so that if they just believe in me, they can be forgiven and saved. That's the gospel. And Paul and Silas, these missionaries, they were going to do whatever they had to share that message, because it's the most important message the world will ever hear. I don't care what historian or what scholar or what theologian or poet, or I don't care who you are. There's no greater influence, no greater individual, no greater story than Jesus Christ, than the gospel. He saved us through his death on the cross. Or maybe I should say, a Savior was born. Salvation is being offered. We need to believe and receive through faith, and then we can be saved. Just as we close, we only got a couple of minutes left, but I want to share a few other thoughts here. In verse 22, it says that the multitude rose up together against them. Do you ever notice once you get a few people riled up? Do this sometime. It's Christmas, you'll be at the mall. Next time you're at the mall, you and a couple of friends or your family members, you guys all get somewhere in the middle of the aisle, just, you know, in a busy store and people, and then just every one of you look up. Just go like this. Have somebody off to the side, maybe sitting outside the store on a bench watching and video. Don't video that. But what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. People are going to go, what are they looking at? Next thing you know, you'll have three or four people all trying to figure out what we're looking at. And that's what we're like as human beings. The multitudes. There's a couple of guys that are angry. Why? Because this poor woman's been set free and they can't make money off these demonic spirits that are lying to people or telling half-truths or pretending to be powerful when they're really all not all that powerful. Nonetheless, they're angry and they're doing whatever they can to get the crowds involved, and the crowds are quickly whipped into a frenzy. And it says the multitude, that's a lot of people, by the way, a multitude rose up together against them. You know, if you want to offend a bunch of people, just there's a few certain ways you can do it. Tell them you don't like where they come from. Even people, I've seen this, even people in the same community that don't like each other, if somebody else at that community says they don't like that community, they're all friends again. That's what we do. So the multitude. So now you imagine being missionaries, and once again you're in a town, you're ministering, and now the whole town's angry at you. Do you know why this happens? Demonic warfare. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. I said lying. I meant to say lion. He's both. The father of lies. But Satan is doing whatever he can to keep the gospel from being shared. He killed Jesus. I mean, I know he laid his life down willingly, but there was demonic influence there through Judas. Christ, they wanted to stop him from being the Messiah. Even after he was born, Herod killed all the baby boys, right? They were trying to kill Jesus. The devil is constantly working against the multitudes, the masses. We just talked about it this morning in Sunday school. The deceiver of the nations. The Bible says that all of the nations of the world are deceived by the devil in some way. That includes Canada, which means Canadian citizens, which I am one of. And so I have to accept the Bible is true, and if I am deceived, well, what about what? I better find out. And this is how we find out. The devil is constantly working against you. He doesn't want you to be here today. He won't want you to be here tonight or next week or the week after that. And it's amazing what he can do to keep us distracted or busy or to rearrange our perspective so that we don't realize just how important the Word of God and the people of God and the presence of the people of God and God is in our lives. And so the devil's in the details here. That's why the multitudes are whipped up. It says the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. By the way, they don't know yet that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. It's just the other Jews, they're going to find out at the end of all this, but it won't matter anyway. Can you imagine? They had their clothes ripped off their backs, and then they were beaten without law, without a judge, just beaten. Why? Because they preached Jesus Christ, because the message of the gospel was going forward, because they were bringing it, because the devil's trying to stop them, because they delivered a demon-possessed woman and a couple of jerks lost their livelihood. And they're being beaten for all that. Ultimately, they realize it's the work of God that they're involved with and the enemy's working against them. So in regards to being set free this morning, the only other comment I guess I'll make is in regards to this poor woman who literally was set free. And I don't know what she did after that. I don't know if she went on to live the life the way she always did, or if maybe she trusted Christ as her Savior. She heard the gospel and got saved. I have no idea. But God is so powerful. The name of Jesus Christ is the only name whereby men can be saved. And the power of Jesus Christ is such that even devils tremble at his name. And this woman was delivered from demonic powers. And when it comes to being set free, when it comes to escaping, even the devil himself isn't strong enough to keep us from Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray for our loved ones, and that's why we stay close to the shepherd, because of wolves like the devil. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for these missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and Lord, the others. And Lord, thank you for the missionaries in the world today. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to this world, despite its rebellion against you. You continue to send out messengers. You continue to raise up preachers and teachers, Lord, and missionaries and churches. And the Bibles continue to be printed, and the DVDs and the gospel tracts continue to go out. And the message of the gospel, even at Christmas time, continues to be echoed because of your grace and your patience and your love. You're not willing that any should perish. Your word says you don't want us to be lost forever. You don't want us to be separated. The Bible says that all we need to do is put our trust in your Son who died for us on the cross. And we thank you for that sacrifice you made. We thank you for Christmas that highlights Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing as we close today. In Jesus' name, amen.